Hey, welcome to New River Church's podcast. We're really glad you decided to join us today, and we hope that today's message encourages you and lifts you up. If you're looking for some more information about New River Church, just check us out at newriverchurch.org. So congratulations, you guys, because today you have stuck tough, you've persevered to the end. Today is the final talk in our study of the book of Romans. It's hard to believe. Yeah, yay! I don't know how to take that. That could be good or bad. But I'm with you. Yay! So we've had 30 different talks from this book, and today is number 30. So it's been quite a journey. So if you're a guest with us today, you go, oh, 30, yeah, now I get why you're cheering. That's a lot of different episodes. So today we're coming to the very end, and one of the things that I love about God's Word is that we could literally start at chapter 1 and work our way back through the book of Romans, and it would be fresh. There would be new stuff. I love that about God's Word. It's called daily bread, meaning it's not stale. It's not yesterday's bread, it's not tomorrow, it's today. And God always has a fresh word for his people in his word. I think it's awesome that way. But don't worry, we're not going to do that. We're not going to go back to chapter 1. We're going to finish with chapters 15 and 16 today. Next week, I'm actually pretty excited because we've got something else that we're doing. We're starting another collection this fall, and it's called Finding Your Voice. Everyone's life says something. What's yours say? And so the goal is that by Thanksgiving, every one of us would know exactly how it is that God has created you, gifted you, to fit into his plan on this planet. And that's where we're going this fall. So I'm pretty excited about that. But for today, we're going to come to the end of Romans chapter 15, and we're going to start with verse 14 in that chapter. And as we come to a close, the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter. He wants you to know that you are fully loaded, that you have all you need to do all that Christ has called you to do. Amen. Let me say that again. That's the word for today. You have all that you need to do all that Christ has called you to do. You are fully loaded. You're equipped. You're complete in Christ. We even say, we sing, we like the Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, in other words, you're complete. You've got the whole package in Christ. He didn't cheat you out of anything. And so we come to Romans chapter 15, and as Paul winds down this letter to his friends in Rome, this is the message that he has for them. It's just a final encouragement, and that's really the goal today. I pray that by the time we leave today that you're just encouraged and you're like, yes, yeah, I can kick some devil butt, yeah. That's the prayer today. So Romans chapter 15, verse 14, it says this, the Apostle Paul's writing, and he says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Look at those three words, full, filled, competent. Now, the word filled there, to be truthful, personally, if I, in all humility, could say I don't like that word. If you have other translations, some of you might have another Bible translation, and you'll see the word is complete. It gets used there. And actually, that's probably a better translation than the word filled. So if you would, let me stick with that one. So you're full, you're complete, and you're competent. Could you all say that with me? Full, complete, competent. Now the key here is this. You're no expert. You're just full, complete, and competent. So whenever I say this to say, I want to try something for fun this morning. If I say to you, hey, you're not an expert. You are full, complete, and competent. So let's practice this. If I say, you know, you're not an expert, you're
full, complete.
So every time you hear the word expert today, please, there you go, say that. So if I say the word that one, you know what you're going to do. So, yeah, the word expert.
Full, complete,
Yeah. You baited me into it, Steve-O. Okay, so that's what we're doing today. Now, these words are really key because the word full, it speaks to your readiness. Like when you're getting ready to go on a trip, a long drive, one of the things you do is you fill up. You make sure your gas tank is full so that you're ready for the journey. So fullness speaks to your readiness. You're ready to go. Being complete, that actually speaks to your preparedness. When someone graduates from a field of study, from college or high school, something like that, we say that they have completed their coursework. And that means that they're not expert, but it means that they've done the necessary work to be prepared to get started. So complete refers to your preparedness. You're prepared. And then the last one is competent. Competent doesn't mean you're an expert. Thank you. It just means you're able. See, you don't need to be able to play in the NBA All-Star game to enjoy the game of basketball. You just need to be competent. You got to be able to dribble the ball a little bit, know how to run around, work up a sweat, maybe make a basket or two, and you'll have a good time with your friends. You're competent in the game of basketball. You're not a pro. You're not a champ. You're not the best at it. You're competent. And that's the message that he's got for us here. See, you're not, as we've said, you're not an expert. You're full, you're complete, and you're competent. You have what you need to get going, so get going. You've got all that you need to do all that Christ is calling you to do. That's the message. You know, a couple of years ago, about 11 years or so ago now, I got robbed at the church office, of all places. At the time, we rented a little office space over in South Windsor, and it was right on the street and had a door that opened right to the road there. And it was in the morning time, and I was there, and I had to go to the bathroom, a little embarrassing. So I'm in the bathroom, and I hear the front door open in the office, and I guess I didn't think anything of it, and I finished what I was doing there, and I came out of the bathroom and began to kind of notice something, and I recognized my backpack is missing. And apparently the thief came in and did a quick grab and run, where they do a quick scope, anything they can grab, and they took it, and my backpack was sitting there on the chair, and they just grabbed it with my wallet and my laptop in there. So it took about 45 minutes to realize what happened and then start to make the phone calls to the credit card companies to cancel the credit cards and all. Boy, that's such a pain in the neck if you've ever had to go through that. It's a terrible feeling. And in the 45 minutes or so that it took to make those phone calls, the thief had spent almost $400 on my credit card. They went to three different gas stations. I don't know how they must have had friends. You know, hey, I'll buy you gas. They bought three tanks of gas in 45 minutes. And then not only that, my laptop, man, it was a MacBook. And it had that Find My Mac thing on it. So I go to Find My Mac, and I could tell kind of where it was. You know, that doesn't really give you the address. It'd be really helpful if it gave you the exact spot. It just says East Hartford. Hey, that's not really helpful. I know where it is in the world, but that doesn't help find it. So after a couple of weeks, it took a few weeks for this guy to hack it. And after a few weeks, whenever I did find my computer, it said Juan Otero's laptop has been found. I thought, isn't that great for Juan? He got my... So either he was the guy that bought a hot laptop, or he was the thief, but either way, it wasn't his laptop, it was my laptop, and it's kind of bothersome to go find my Mac, and it says somebody else's name. Like, no, that's my computer you're using there. See, he's using my money, he's going around with my name, spending my money, my card. Listen, the Bible tells us that the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. So if the devil is walking in your victory, then that means he stole your credit card. Listen, Jesus didn't die on a cross. Jesus did not die on a cross for you to be defeated. being defeated is the devil's destiny, not yours. So if he's walking in your victory, friend, he's got your credit card. Would you like to get it back? Yes. And that's how we end Romans 15 and 16, is let's get back the credit card. Let's start laying claim to and living out what it is Jesus died to give to us. And that brings us then to verse 16, or 15 rather. Paul continues, he says, yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. I've written quite boldly to remind you. Hey, being reminded, that's not a put down on your intelligence. We all need to be reminded. Communion, Jesus says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance. It's meant this is a monthly reminder. And why? Well, because stuff happens. Well, partly because it's very important. This is paramount. And so paramount, the most important things are things you need to remember. So we are reminded. You know, I tell my wife, I love you. I probably tell her that several times every day. Is it because somehow we forgot? No. Does it mean I didn't mean it the last time I told her I love you and now I really mean it? No. It's a way to keep the relationship fresh. So look, we all need reminders. A reminder keeps your friendship with Jesus fresh. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, that's what I've been doing these first 15 chapters, this whole letter. I've written these things to remind you. You've got to remember, because stuff happens. Life happens. Junk happens. It gets in the way. You get busy. You get distracted. We need to be reminded of who we are in Christ, of what Jesus died to give to us. We need to be reminded of the actual fight that we're in. You know, we need to be reminded of these things, of truth. So that's what he says. I've written to remind you of these things. And what's the thing that he wants us to remember? That's next. Look at verse 16. We continue. He says, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That word sanctified really jumps out at me because it's an important word. The word sanctified and the word holy are the same word. They can be used interchangeably depending on your context. And both words, holy and sanctified, literally mean set apart. And when we're talking about God being holy, we're talking about his purity. His purity is set apart. It's completely other. But when we're talking about you and me being holy, we're talking about set apart for a special purpose. There's a reason why you're set apart. Back in these old times in the Bible, they had the temple, and they worshiped at the temple. And in the temple, they had furniture, and they had different utensils that they used in their worship. They had forks, knives, literally, probably pitchforks. I mean, because think about it, their worship involved the sacrifice of animals. So you have whatever utensils you would need to do that. All of those utensils would have been ceremoniously dedicated to service in the temple. They would have been holy. And such that they were intended to only be ever used inside the temple, and they were not to be taken outside of the temple. If they were taken outside of the temple, they would be said to have been profaned. The word profane simply means cross the threshold. That's what it means. So it's a reference to this, to taking something that has been dedicated, set apart, made holy, and now I'm profaning it, crossing the threshold of the temple, and bringing it outside of that, and now using it for common use. Now, you are set apart. Catch this. You're like that fork. The God of the universe has set his eye on you, for a special purpose and a calling. And Jesus went through an incredible process in order to specifically set you aside, to set you apart, to give you that special calling. For you to minimize that would be to profane your own life, your own self. You, my friend, are not common. You are not common. Please let that sink in. You are holy. You are sanctified. You've been set apart for a special purpose. Now, what does that look like? The Apostle Paul uses himself as an example. And if you want to know a picture of what it looks like to be set apart for special service, well, here's what Paul's looked like. It's this, verse 17. He says, "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. So what's Paul's, the Apostle Paul's, special calling? Sanctified, set apart for what? He says it. It's always been my ambition. I'm that guy that goes to new places and preaches the good news where people never heard it before. That's my thing. Now, that's a pretty special calling. That takes a pretty special dude or dudette woman to go to a completely strange culture, completely strange language, different background, different history, to be able to represent Jesus there. That's a special calling. What's yours? You know, we have a friend in Nicaragua as a church. We've been partnering with another ministry in Nicaragua for about 20 years now. And one of the leaders in that ministry is a guy by the name of David. David is a businessman. And his stated special calling is literally to start businesses so that he can create jobs for his countrymen. And over the years, he has started numerous businesses. That's what he does. That's his thing. What's your thing? I've known Christian school teachers that they went through the training that they did to teach because they're specifically called to work in the public school system. That's a pretty special calling. I know other Christian teachers that have said, you know, my calling is to work in a Christian school. And there are people that literally, I mean, you see what we pay our Christian school teachers. Oh, that's a calling. It's the only thing moving them to do what they do. It's not the paycheck. It's their calling to the ministry that they have. How about worship leaders that write songs? They've gifted to do that, to express. Aren't you thankful for guys like Chris Tomlin and others that are writing some powerful worship music that we get to sing every Sunday and celebrate Jesus with? I mean, that's a calling. What's yours? I know pastors. You know, it's not just a calling to be a pastor. There's guys that are specific in their ministry. Like, there are pastors whose special calling is to start churches. I know one guy who started over 40 churches in his career. That's all he does. Starts a church, after a year or two, goes to another one, just constantly. I know another guy whose special calling as a pastor, he's the turnaround pastor. So he goes into a church that's struggling and having trouble, and God uses him and his leadership to bring some fresh life to that body of people. I mean, so it's not even just to be called as a pastor. Sometimes it's very specific. What's yours? That's what I'm so excited about this fall for, because this fall in this Finding Your Voice series, that's the question we want to answer. What's yours? And I'm excited for you that by Thanksgiving, you're going to be able to answer that question definitively, to say, oh, I know what my, just like Paul said, this is my ambition to do this. Now, here's a warning as you follow that call, as you go after that dream that Jesus has put in your heart, there's a very clear warning that you need to hear, and that's this: be careful that you don't be careful that you are faithful to honor those who have got you to where you are. Because one of the temptations to someone who has this calling, to someone like the Apostle Paul or anybody like that, one of the temptations to that is to somehow think that I'm the only one that carries this torch. I'm the only one that has the heart of God in this matter, and everybody else has missed it, so I'm going to go. We've seen this in our own church. So one of the things that God has called me to, I'll say as a pastor, one of my unique things is the word is stepping stones. I believe that God has called me to be a stepping stone. And what I mean by that is that I bend over and use my shoulder to get where God is taking you. It's a real privilege to be able to help others be launched into the mission that God's got on their life. And that's been a thrill for me to be able to do that over the years. And as a church, in our 22 years, we've started 4 churches. Because that's part of our DNA as a church, to give ourselves away to starting other works and to bless this region. 2 of those churches are closed. They didn't make it. And one of the biggest reasons why they didn't make it was this. They failed to honor their roots. Because, you get a group of people, they're leaders, they're excited, they're stoked with a new vision, and the idea is, oh man, we're going to do church better than New River did it. We're going to show them. And, the chances are pretty good you could do it better than New River did it. That's pretty high probability. But it doesn't mean you don't honor where you came from. Does this make sense? And the Apostle Paul illustrates that next in the text, honoring where you come from. Look at verse 25, 26, and 27. I think I just have 26 up on the, or 27 up on the screen. But 25 says, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia," so those would be Christians in those areas, "were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them." That word really jumped out at me. Owe it to them. "For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." There's something about that word "owe it" that just bugs me. Do you like it when somebody says, "Hey, you owe it"? You owe it. That's not a pleasant feeling, is it? It's kind of the feeling I get when I read this. You owe it to them. You've shared in their spiritual blessings. You owe it to them to share in their material blessings. And while he doesn't actually use the word, really the heart behind this is honor. Recognize your roots. Do you realize that as followers of Jesus Christ, that our history is deeply embedded with the Jews? You get that, right? That they're biological descendants of Abraham. You and I are spiritual descendants of Abraham. And you understand that this book we call the Bible that we love so much, this is a Jewish document. Every word written by a Jew, written to Jews in their context, we dare not ignore our roots. We owe a debt of gratitude, thanks to our Jewish friends, because we share history with them. Our Savior happens to have been a Jew. So that's the biggest reason why I ought to say thank you to a Jew, because my Savior was one. So his thing is this: don't fail to honor your roots. Honor where you came from. As you pursue God's call in your life, no matter where God takes you, and can I tell you as your pastor, my prayer would be that you would go far. I believe with all my heart that you as a people can extend far beyond the reaches of just Manchester, that God's call on you as a people is actually to have influence that extends far beyond where we are right here at 314 Woodbridge Street. But no matter where you go, as far as the Lord takes you, don't forget your roots. Honor where you came from, because God's blessing will come to you through that. Paul That's basically what Paul does here at the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16. At the end of chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, Paul asks the Romans to pray for him, to join with him in his struggle, join me in my ministry, partner with me here. In a sense, he's asking them to honor him as their spiritual father, if you will. You know, hey, stick with me in this great call that I've got. And then you go into chapter 16, and he mentions about, I should have stopped. I kept intending to stop and count the names, but I'm going to guess there's about 30 names in the first half of chapter 16. But all of these men and women that had an instrumental role in the Apostle Paul's life. In other words, you see these people, Epaenetus and Mary and Andronicus and Junia and Ampliatus and Urbanus and all these people, we would not have the Apostle Paul if it wasn't for these people. These are the people who made the Apostle Paul the Apostle Paul. Does that make sense? And Paul recognizes that. He honors these men and women for the influence that they had in his life. I love the one, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. I wonder what that looked like every time he went over to the house. Did Rufus's mom bake him cookies? How do you treat the Apostle Paul if you're like a mother to him? Did she have the permission to call him by a nickname or what? I don't know, but he's honoring this woman in his life and her importance to him. And the message is clear for you and me as well. As you proceed with the special call that God's placed on your life, honor those that get you to where you are. And it'll actually take you even further. I believe that with all my heart. But we also honor the Word of God in our lives. We don't just honor the people. You honor the Word of God, the things that you've been taught. And that's next. I wanted to read verses 17 to 20. It says this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Contrary to the teaching that you've learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving out of our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk, flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience. Yeah, I was thinking, nobody likes to be called naive, do they? That's funny. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what's good and innocent about what's evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. See, he's saying, honor the word that you've been taught. You know, part of the devil's goal is if he can't make you bad, he'll make you doubt. Because by making you doubt and question the word of God, he actually casts a shadow over your relationship with God and weakens it. So his goal is not necessarily to, you know, turn you into an atheist. His goal is just to get you to question. Think about the very first words that the devil is quoted as saying in the Bible. The very first words, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, are, did God really say? And you know he's still saying asking the same question. Did he really? Maybe you heard that wrong. He's still doing it. And we still get sucked into it. And so he says, honor the word of God. Listen, I want to be careful that I don't, it's subtle that we, it's very subtle. Like I said, his goal is not to turn you into an atheist. His goal is to turn you into something worse. What's worse than an atheist is someone who says they believe, but they don't live like they believe. Someone who knows all the right answers and knows the Bible verses, but they don't ever practice them in their life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it speaks about people like this. They have a form of godliness, but denying its power. So they look like it. You've got all the looks. I know the verses. I've got the bumper stickers. I've got the posters. And I can say all the right things, but I deny the power because it's never actually applied in my life. That's really his goal. Let's just undermine the power of God's word in your life and get you to question it. So as you grow, as you go forward, remember, you're not an expert, but you're full, competent, and complete. You're right? So you've got all that you need to do all that Christ has called you to do. You're moving forward. You're fully loaded. And as you do, honor the people in the path and honor the word of God that's been given to you through the years. Stick with that. And then one last thing. It's my favorite one, chapter 16, verse 20. It's one of my favorite Bible verses. Can we all read it together? It says, now the God of peace will soon. Can you read this with me out loud? The Romans 16, 20. There we are. It says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now the God of peace, there we are, thank you. Now the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Under whose feet? Your feet. Oh, don't miss that. Under whose feet is the devil crushed? Yours. See, it's as though Jesus, think about it, Jesus is the conquering general. He won the victory at the cross and the grave. And now he takes you and me by the hand over to our defeated foe. And he says, here, put your foot right there on the neck of our defeated foe. See, he's crushed under your feet. That's awesome, friends. Like I come back to how I started at the beginning. Remember, being defeated, that's his destiny, not yours. And if he's walking in your victory, he's stolen your credit card and you need to get it back. Friends, you have all that you need to do all that God has called you to do. Let me just close with this little story to illustrate this for us, and the guys can come and play the last song if you would. If you watch my little video, Everyday Jesus, then you've probably heard this recently because I've told the story about Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech is a guy in the Bible that's kind of caught my heart lately. And I guess part of the reason why I like Ebed-Melech is because nobody's heard of him. There's something about these characters in the Bible that, you know, they're just not the front and center. Everybody knows about the Apostle Paul, but anybody ever heard of Ebed-Melech? And so that's what I love about him, is he's kind of a nobody like me, and yet God did some cool stuff. Ebed-Melech was a Cushite, the Bible tells us, which means he came from about where modern-day Ethiopia is, which means he wasn't Jewish. The Bible tells us that he was a slave, a servant to King Zedekiah in Jerusalem. So somehow, probably through some very misfortunate event, Ebed-Melech was taken from his home and enslaved and now found himself in the service of King Zedekiah in Jerusalem. Ebed-Melech is not even his real name, because the word Ebed-Melech actually means servant to the king. So he was stripped of his name, stripped of his identity, and now he's known as nothing more than slave. Literally, hey, slave. Servant of the king. The Bible tells us that he was a eunuch, which meant that he would have been forcefully castrated, effectively ruining any chances that he would ever have of descendants or even building a name for himself. So now he finds himself away from his home, service to a king, no name, castrated. He had a lot of reasons to be angry, didn't he? A lot of reasons to be bitter. He had a lot of things working against him. And yet there's something about Ebed-Melech that's faithful. There's something about this guy that just makes him shine in spite of all the crud in his life. You see, the Bible tells us that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, that he had his own enemies, and his enemies threw Jeremiah into an old well because they were trying to kill him. They wanted to get rid of the pesky preacher. So they dump him into an old well. And by this time, Jeremiah is an old man. And the Bible tells us that his health was not good. And his life was actually in danger because he was stuck in this pit. And Ebed-Melech, this slave, hears about Jeremiah's trouble. And he does what he can do. He goes to the king. I think that's fascinating because he's a slave, but he's a slave to the king, remember? So he has access to the king. And he asks the king for permission to rescue Jeremiah out of this pit. And the king surprisingly says yes. And so Ebed-Melech went and rescued Jeremiah out of the pit. And you say, end of the story. It's a good day. Good for Jeremiah. Really kind of not much is heard after that. The same time, Jerusalem is undergoing an intense time because they're being attacked by the Babylonian army. The Babylonian military machine came three times against the city of Jerusalem and ransacked it. I mean, they destroyed it down to the dregs. And the atrocities that the Babylonian army committed, the human atrocities, were just beyond anything that you and I could, in our modern world. I mean, they literally skinned people alive. They cut open pregnant women. I mean, the atrocities were just unbelievable. Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech are living in Jerusalem during this time. So on three different occasions, they experience that attack. And God gives a special word through Jeremiah to Ebed-Melech. And that's so cool. Because who does God have a word for? Does God have a special word for the king? Nope. Does God have a special word for the aristocrats? Nope. A special word for some rich and famous, high and mighty person in Jerusalem society? Nope. God has a special word for this castrated slave from Cush who doesn't even have a name. And he says, Ebed-Melech, basically, you can read it in Jeremiah chapter 39. If you're trying to, I see some of you trying to look at it, maybe you're looking it up. Jeremiah 38 and 39 is kind of the story. But in Jeremiah 39, God says to Ebed-Melech, hey, I see you. I've got you, and I'm going to rescue you out of this. You're going to be saved, Ebed-Melech. You're going to be saved. That to me is so cool. Because of all the people that God could have given a special word to, he gives it to this guy, who otherwise was a nobody. Except this, he's faithful. And here's the word for you and me. God's not asking you to be fantastic. He's asking you to be faithful.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like more encouragement or information about New River Church, check us out at newriverchurch.org.